Let us pray. I'm of eternal and everlasting Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We approach the throne of grace this morning with confidence because your Son Jesus Christ, our High Priest, has made that possible. He's given us a channel by which to reach you. So we are thankful. Thankful for these believers who have gathered this morning to hear a portion of your word expounded. We know that no human mind can grasp or even concentrate on anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's a request that God, the Holy Spirit, would enable each and everyone to focus and hear precisely what we have this morning. We also recognize, Heavenly Father, that there are members of this local body who are sick. You know who they are. You know what their situations are. But we appeal to you, the great physician, the compassionate physician. May you please heal them so that they will come back and join us in fellowship with one another and with you. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning then, we do so in obedience to your instruction that we should assemble ourselves, especially as we see the evil days draw near. And we know we're in a tumultuous times, but underneath are the everlasting arms. For that we're thankful. And we are confident that you have answered our prayers because we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're still continuing with Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32 in the NIV of 84 edition reads, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They dishonor their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." Now, the message of Romans 1 verse 28 through 32 that we have been considering is that God punishes idolaters who, although know the consequence of rejecting his righteous requirements, reject them anyway by handing them over to all kinds of sinful conduct. We started to consider the list that gives the results of God having handed idolaters over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts. We had considered the first three things in the list that gives the results of God handing idolaters over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts. The first is described as all sorts of unrighteousness. That was given in verse 29, where it says, every kind of wickedness. Now the second is in the word evil that we indicated in the passage of Romans 1 verse 29 refers to perversion of virtue and principles from their purpose to evil ends. The third is greed, as given in Romans 1 verse 29. So we proceed this morning with the fourth. The fourth thing Paul mentions that controls the idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is mean-spiritedness. Mean-spiritedness. Described with the word depravity in Romans 1 verse 29. Now that word depravity is translated from a Greek word kakia with several meanings that overlap with the Greek word poneria the apostle used in the same verse that is translated evil, but which were interpreted in our verse actually to mean depravity or perversion, that is perverting of virtue and moral principles from their purposes to evil ends. Now as we have indicated, actually the two Greek words have overlapping meanings, since both Greek words may be translated evil. Both of them can be translated evil. For example, the Greek word translated depravity in the NIV is the same Greek word as translated evil in the encouragement the Holy Spirit gave to believers regarding how they should act as infants with respect to evil, but to act as adults in their thoughts, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. First Corinthians was saying that the apostle tells us as believers that when it comes to evil, we should actually act like like children, but not when it comes to our thought, we should function as adults. So here it reads, brother, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, that's what evil is, the same Greek word translated depravity in the passage we're studying. Be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Now, that aside, our Greek word translated depravity may mean trouble or misfortune, as it is used in that command in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, that has to do with worrying. Matthew Matthew chapter 6 verse 34. It is, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble. Our Greek word here is translated trouble. So each day has enough trouble of its own. Now another meaning of the Greek word refers to the quality or state of wickedness, hence really means baseness or wickedness, as a word is used in describing what believers should avoid in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8. First Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 8. It reads, therefore, let us keep the festival, not with old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness. That word wickedness is the same Greek word that we're looking at. But with bread without yeast and bread of sincerity and truth. Still, another meaning of the Greek word refers to mean-spirited or vicious attitude or disposition. Hence, it means malice, ill will, malignity, hateful feeling, or hostility. As the word is used with the meaning malice, as part of vices, believers should avoid in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. It reads, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. That's a Greek word here, strongly, malice. Now, in our passage of Romans 1, verse 29, the Greek word is used with the sense of mean-spirited or vicious attitude or disposition. Hence, really, the word may mean something like malignity or desire to injure someone. That desire to injure someone. Thus, the idolaters, God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts, are controlled by malignity or desire to injure someone. Now, the person who is controlled by such a thing is an individual with a heart of stone. Since no spiritual heart plant has taken place for such a person. And we know that only when a person is regenerated, that is, spiritual heart transplant has taken place, then the heart of stone will be replaced with what's called a heart of flesh in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. He reads, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. That's when regeneration takes place. Then he said, I will remove from you heart of stone. That heart of stone is what causes people to be mean-spirited. He said, and I will give you heart of flesh. That means if you have the heart of flesh, what it means is you become sensitive to other people. You know, you're not the one that just wants to hurt people. You get sensitive. And that is something that can really be say truly of those who have been regenerated. So anyway, the fourth thing Apostle Paul mentioned that controls the idolaters that God are handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is mean-spiritedness, described with the word depravity in Romans 1 verse 29. The fifth thing the apostle mentioned that characterizes idolaters that go handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is the word envy. Envy. As given in the sentence of the NIV, where it says in Romans 1:29, says they are full of envy. They are full of envy. Now, literally, really, the Greek reads simply full of envy. This is because there is no verb in the Greek text. Instead, we have a Greek adjective that literally means full, or it pertains, as it pertains to filling up a space, as it is used to describe Peter's fishing net being full of fish at the Lord Jesus' command after his resurrection for Peter to cast his net at a certain location at the Sea of Galilee. That, of course, was something that helped him to know that the one standing before him is the resurrected Christ, as we recorded in John 21, verse 11. Because John 21 verse 11 reads, Simon Peter climbed up aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not sown. Now that's of course the first encounter of Peter was with Jesus Christ. Was that? He said, "I've labored all night. I didn't get any fish." He said, "Now you throw your net," and he did. And that's when he realized, "Oh no, this person is not an ordinary human being." And that's when he became a disciple. However, after the resurrection, he went away. Since he didn't see the Lord, he went to fishing, returning back. So the Lord did that to remind him who was standing in front of him. Anyway, figuratively, the Greek word may mean to be filled then with something, as it pertains to being thoroughly characterized by something, as in the description of wisdom from God, as full of mercy in James chapter 3, verse 17. James chapter 3, verse 17. James chapter 3, verse 17. It is, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. In our passage of Romans 1 verse 29, the word is really used with the meaning filled with something, in the sense of being thoroughly characterized by something. Now, by the way, there is really no considerable difference between our Greek word and the Greek word translated have become full at the beginning of verse 29 of Romans chapter 1 that we're studying. Now that aside, the meaning of the word that we have considered implies then that idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts are characterized by envy. Now the word envy is translated from a Greek word that may mean envy, that is, of course, spite and resentment toward the success or the possession of another. Now, most of our English versions use this meaning of envy to translate our Greek word in the passage that we're studying, but a handful of our English versions, such as the New Century Version and the Today's English Version, use the meaning jealousy. Jealousy. That's the meaning they use. Now, the word envy and jealous are related. That often the two are exchanged for each other. Now, it is difficult to differentiate between the two, but there is a slight difference. So, Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament gives a good distinction between the two. Now, according to this source, envy, desire to deprive of another of what the individual has, while jealousy desires to have the same or the same sort of thing, perhaps not necessarily desiring for the other to deprive of what the individual has. In other words, all he's saying is, if somebody is envious about you, they want to deprive you of whatever it is that they're envious of you. But if they are jealous of you, they want the same thing that you have, but they don't really necessarily want you to lose yours. They just want the same thing. So that's the slight distinction between them. But either way, there's a spite towards somebody's position. Now, this aside then, envy is a sin that is usually triggered by the good fortune of another. Thus, it is the blessing of God on Isaac that triggered the envy of the Philistines, as recorded in Genesis chapter 26, verses 12 through 15. Genesis chapter 26, verses 12 through 15. My point is that it is something that you have, or God bless you with, that usually triggers envy of other people. He reads, Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold. Look at the reason, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wealth that his father's servant had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Now see, so it's not only that we have a direct assertion of envy of the Philistines, but the fact that the Philistines stopped up the wells that belong to Isaac's father Abraham indicates that envy was involved, since their intention was to deprive Isaac of the use of the well that his father dug. So you see, that's what we say with that distinction. It's not that they're just envious. I mean, they're not just jealous that this man is prosperous, but they want to stop it. So that's why now that's envy. And that's why they stopped all the wells that provided water. Anyway, the thing though is, many of us, even believers, and many unbelievers, People walk around on this planet and they don't know some of the things that's causing them health problem. Health problem. Now, if you tell an unbeliever, even some fellow believers, they, do you know that envy causes you some health issue? They say, no, you don't know what you're talking about. When a person becomes envious of another person, that spells trouble for the health. That is why it is important that as a believer, you must never become envious of another human being. Not even jealous of another human being. And part of all that, of course, as I'm going to show, is simply this one thing. We keep forgetting that we are unique in God's sight. So that everything about you is unique. Whatever God has prepared for you is unique to you. It's not to be duplicated with another person. So that means it doesn't make sense to be jealous of a human being. Because whatever the person is, as we're going to keep arguing, it's from God. But my point though is this. If a believer gets involved in envy, that believer is bringing some health problem to self. So what I'm saying then is simply this, that we should recognize that envy is not only a sin directed towards others, but it can hurt the one that gets involved in it. That's my point. Now, I mean simply this, that envy is one of those sins that a person commits and is directly imparted. See, there are some sins we commit that may not directly impart us, but envy is one that will impart a person directly. We know this. This will derive, like I said, we don't just make these statements just to make statements as a preacher. No. It's everything I make to you has biblical base. This being the case, we derive what I've just been talking about envy, that it could do damage to the body of the individual engaging it, from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Now you see, there's no way any of us will remember everything in the Bible. Even when you read through it, study, there's no way. That's why we need to be it needs to be repeated. We don't remember all that. It would be nice if we did, but that's just not going to happen. So this is a passage, it's very simple. It's a statement that some people may even read it through and they don't pay attention to it. Look at what it says. A heart at peace gives life to the body. Now just think about it. A heart at peace gives life to the body. My thing is, no, it doesn't. I mean, it's not ignoring the fact that we have the what I call the remnant of the sinful nature. In other words, the fall caused certain sickness. As a result of the fall, there are all kinds of sicknesses that will come to us. And some, you remember, our story in Ecclesiastes. If you start aging, certain things are going to happen to your body. There's no way you escape them. Now, when you're a teenager, you think, oh, life is wonderful in a sense. It's no free of no pain, no suffering. Yeah, keep living. When you get to a certain age, you find out. It's one of those things, that's only way is by experience, you know that. Now I can explore all this. You say, oh yeah, I heard you. But just wait. When you reach a certain age, It comes on you, and then you not believe that. Anyway, so what we're saying is, as according to this passage, if your heart is at peace, you should enjoy a measure of good health. Not that you will never be sick. You enjoy a measure of good health in that you're not one of those that's always dropped down in the mind, first of all. See, that's the reason. Is if your mind is pulled down, whatever you have on your physical body gets worse. But if you have peace, you may be riddled with pain on your body. And it won't be the same as somebody who doesn't. Because there's something guarding your inner person, your soul. And that's why I have to say, a heart of peace gives life to the body. And this is what really I'm concerned with. Let's look at the next one. He said, but envy rots the bones. That's what I'm concerned with. What envy can do to a person. Now see, like I said, not many people, not many believers know that. And they get involved in envy and jealousy and all kinds of things. Anyway, here, look at that clause. It says, but envy rots the bones. Know what the Hebrew actually read? There's no verb in the Hebrew. This is what the Hebrew reads. Rottenness of the bone, envy. That's what it says. Rottenness of bones, envy. Now this is because the word rots of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew noun that means rottenness or decay. Now, as I go through to this, so the literal phrase rottenness of bones refers to disease or a disease that weakens the bone. A disease that weakens the bone, probably a cancer that causes pain to the bones that will eventually lead to death. Now, you may not believe me, that's fine. But I personally believe that part of the reason there are so much people in this country suffering cancer goes to what we're studying. I'm not saying all of them, I say so many. Because we're in a society, even people don't want to admit, we live in a lot of envy, jealousy. To diseases that will do something to our bodies. So that's why I say, we have a lot of cancer. With all, we have the superior medical treatment facilities anywhere on this planet. We have all the accoutrements, blessings of life more than anywhere is on this planet. That's a fact. Yet, why do we have more sickness? Why do we have more cancer than most other parts of the world who have little or not much? Part of it, well, we're studying. Like I say, you may not believe me, that's between you and the Lord, not me. Anyway, so eventually this sickness of the bone will eventually lead to death. So this being the case, it is important that a believer should avoid envy, as it is part of the punishment of idolaters. Again, the fifth thing then, Apostle Paul mentioned, that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is envy, as given again in the sentence of the NIV of Romans 1 verse 29, when it says, they are full of envy. The sixth thing Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable
or morally reprehensible thoughts is murder. Murder. As given in the NIV of Romans 1:29, which is simply say murder. Now that word murder is translated from a Greek word that means murder, killing. It is important we recognize that murder is really an intentional taking of the life of another in contrast to manslaughter. That is unintentional taking of the life of another, as we may gather from punishments specified in the Old Testament scriptures regarding the taking of life of another, as we have not too long ago studied on a Wednesday studies in Exodus 21 verses 12 and 13. Exodus 21 verses 12 and 13. It is, anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he shall flee the place I will designate. So that recognizes there's a difference between murder and manslaughter. Unintentional. Now a person, because you hear this a whole lot, somebody get disgusted with or disgruntled or whatever with their spouse and they do what I'm about to say. So a person may not be directly involved in taking the life of another, but if that person planned it and someone else executed it, the person that planned it is the one that's guilty of murder to begin with. Now this we learn from the God charging David with the death of Uriah, although he did not personally take the life of Uriah, but it was because he planned the death of Uriah, albeit through Israel's enemies, that David was regarded as a murderer, according to 2 Samuel chapter 12 verses 9 through 10. Second Samuel chapter 12 verses 9 and 10. It reads, why did you despise the word of the Lord Yahweh? By doing what is evil in his eye, you struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. You know what I just read? If you've been listen to some of the things going on in the news, I think there's a trial that's been on for this kind of thing now. As of last week, I had it. He may not plan it. I mean, the person planned it. I mean, was David did, he planned it. He didn't do it himself. He got somebody to do it. And we hear a lot of that in the news and throughout the society here. Anyway, verse 10 said, now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. So he is charged with murder and adultery. Now similarly, Ahab was charged with murder of Naboth, although he did not directly take his life. But he was silent. And so Aquaeus to the wife Jezebel that arranged for the stoning to death Naboth for his property. And so God charged Ahab of murder, according to 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 19. First Kings, chapter 21, verse 19. It is said to him, that's to Prophet Elijah, as he was to relay this message, said to him, "This is what the Lord at Yahweh says. Have you murdered a man and seized his property?" Then said to him, "This is what the Lord Yahweh says. In the place where dogs lick up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood." Yes, yes. So, again, Ahab wasn't anywhere close to where Naboth died. Yet God said, "You murdered the man," because he acquiesced to his arrangement. Anyway, that aside, a person we should recognize, because of our Lord expanded on murder in his Sermon on the Mount. So we should recognize that biblical standard of murder is more than physically taking the life of a person. A person who hates another is defined as a murderer, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. First John chapter 3, verse 15. It reads, "Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." So anyway, the sixth thing then, Apostle Paul mentioned, that characterizes idolaters, that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts, is murder. The seventh thing the apostle mentioned that characterizes idolaters, that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts, is strive. Strive, as given in the NIV of Romans 1:29 that we're studying. Say strive, strive. Now the word strive is translated from a Greek word that refers to engagement of rivalry, especially with reference to positions taken in a matter, and so it has several meanings. The word may mean dissension, dissension. That is, disagreement, as it is used in describing the behavior expected of believers that involves avoidance of dissension in Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. It is, "Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension," that's a word, "and jealousy." Now the word also may mean quarrel or quarreling, as it is used to describe the state of affairs among the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. It is, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? That quarreling is our Greek word. Actually, a Greek word, eris. You are still worldly. So that's it. Are you not acting like mermaid? Now, so we see that the phrase here, quarreling among you, is translated something like strive among you in some English versions. Anyway, the Greek word may mean discord, as it is used in describing the activities of the sinful nature in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 reads, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, that's our word here, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions. Now, another meaning of our Greek word is rivalry, as the word is used to describe what Apostle Paul said about the reason some preach the gospel in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. So here it says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, that by rivalry, but others out of goodwill. In our passage of Romans 1, verse 29, the word means strive, that is, bitter conflict, or heated, often violent dissension. Now you see, that's the kind of thing you find among people that cause them to do harm to others. You know, people, they get involved in all this and they don't agree with each other, politics or whatever, and they become so violent. Sign of people who are really in idolatry. Those idolaters are characterized by hatred, fighting, and violent dissension, since they are in a sense fools who do not acknowledge God. On the contrary, the believer that is supposed to be wise avoids strife. Now this is implied in the contrast in Proverbs, where the fool is contrasted to the wise using the word strive in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. Here is, it is to a man's honor to avoid strife. In other words, you become honorable to avoid strife. Then look at the next. But every fool is quick to quarrel. And so anyway, the seventh thing Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally irreprehensible thought is strife. That is, of course, bitter conflict or heated, often violent dissension. The eighth thing the apostle mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is deceit. Deceit. As given in the NIV of Romans 1:29, we're studying that word deceit. The word deceit is translated from a Greek word that refers to taking advantage through craft and underhanded methods. That's the Greek word, that's where, you know, taking advantage of someone through craft and underhanded methods. Hence, it may mean something like trickery. As Apostle Paul used it in his sarcastic statement to the Corinthians, probably in response of those who accuse him of taking of some of the money collected to buy titles. And so, as far as, you know, they're supposed to be for believers in Judea, and some of them were already thinking he's taking it for himself. And so he became sarcastic and used that Greek word in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. It is, be that as it may, I've not been a burden to you, yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Now, you know he's been sarcastic. In our passage, though, of Romans 1, verse 29, the word has a sense of craftiness, that is, shrewdness, as demonstrated by being skilled in deception. You know, there are people who have been so handed over to judgment of idolatry that lies and deception is like second nature to them. They fight rapidly, and you just think they're telling the truth because it's become a part of them. It is because of that's the judgment they have received. Anyway, the point is remains that in our passage, as I've said, it means shrewdness as demonstrated by being skilled in deception. So those who are idolaters or unbelievers are characterized by deceit. So that such individuals are described figuratively as being pregnant in it. In Job chapter 15, verse 35. Job chapter 15, verse 35. It reads, they conceive trouble and give birth to evil. Their womb fashions evil. In other words, they're pregnant with evil. Fashion deceit. So it is does not surprising then that Elymas, the Jewish sorcerer and false prophet, as an unbeliever, was described by Apostle Paul as filled with deceit before he pronounced judgment of blindness on him. Now, his description of Elymas is given actually in Acts chapter 13, verse 10. Acts chapter 13, verse 10. Acts chapter 13, verse 10. It is, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now, by the way, it is because deceit is that which characterizes idolaters or unbelievers that the Holy Spirit commanded believers through the pen of the Apostle Peter to get rid of it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1 reads, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. See, anyway, the eighth then, ten Apostle Paul mentioned that characterized idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is deceit. That is craftiness or shrewdness as demonstrated by being skilled in deception, as given in that word again, deceit, in Romans 1:29. The ninth thing Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is really mean spiritedness or simply malice, as given in the NIV of Romans 1:29. Look at what it says, and malice. Now that word malice is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It means mean spiritedness or malice in the sense of a character trait that feels a need to see others suffer. No, there are people like that. They try to see people suffer. So it's not surprising that the word malice is used to describe the adulterous nations, their attitude, those nations are served as instrument of God's punishment on adulterous Israel, according to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 5 reads, this is what the sovereign Lord of Yahweh says, in my burning zeal, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. For with glee and with malice in their hearts, they made my land their own possession. That was the promised land. So that they might plunder all its pasture land. So that's one of those things God can use one adulterous group to judge another adulterous group. And of course, eventually, he come back to the first one and judge them too. So the point is that malice characterizes idolaters or unbelievers. This is the reason again that believers are commanded to get rid of such things in their lives, as according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Colossians Colossians chapter 3 verse 8 reads, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Now the phrase "but now" indicates that Apostle Paul says what should be different from how believers used to live while they were unbelievers, that included malice. So in any case, the ninth thing that Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is mean-spiritedness or malice, in the sense of a character trait that feels a need to see others suffer. The tenth thing Apostle Paul mentioned that characterizes idolaters that God handed over to despicable or morally reprehensible thoughts is rumor mongering. Rumor mongering. Something that's very prevalent in our days, given in the expression of Romans 1:29, said they are gossips. They are gossips. Now, there is no verb though used in the Greek, so that literally the Greek reads gossips. Of course, the word gossip is translated from a Greek noun that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It means rumor monger or a gossiper. That is one who is especially characterized by whispers and hushed tones. Now, gossip is something attractive to people. And so people are eager to hear it and consume it. Now, I know that's, you know, it's hard to believe this. A lot of people who talk too much. We're going to say more about that. But if they weren't gossiping, they wouldn't have much to talk about. Think about it. Anyway, the truth of what I said is that people, they love it and they consume it. That is clearly stated in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 8. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8. Now this is what it says, or what it reads in the NIV. It reads, "The words of a gossip are like choice muscles. They go down to a man's inmost parts." Now the phrase "choice muscles" is a way of describing tasty food that someone eagerly gobbles. So, the imagery of the phrase is to convey that people love to listen to gossip and easily take it in. So, in as much as people love to hear gossip, we should recognize that it can have disastrous consequences. For example, it can ruin friendship, as stated in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. Proverbs 16, verse 28. Well, time, more than time for break. After break, we'll read it.